Well, good morning. It's great to be here with all of you. It's great that it seems like each week we'll see some new faces, and things are beginning to feel more and more like normal. We're still a long ways, but we're closer every day. So it's good to be here with you. This morning we're going to be looking in the 14th chapter of Romans. This very well could be our last series in this journey through Romans. So some of you might be excited about that. Or sad, but I think it's been worthwhile to look more closely at this letter to the early church. Well, let's read together verses 1 through 12 together. Hear the word of the Lord. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. And those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then, each of us will be accountable to God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word to us this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless its reading among us, that your Holy Spirit would guide us, would enlighten us, would open our hearts and our minds to what you would have to say. And may the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Amen. In the early days of the church, one of its key leaders, who also happened to be one of the original 12 disciples, a man named Peter, who many of you I'm sure have heard of, had an experience that would dramatically alter his understanding of who would be included in God's offer of salvation. He was staying at the home of a friend. It was around lunchtime. Lunch was not ready, and so like a typical man, he was waiting for it to be ready. He went up to the roof to pray during the interim, and while he was there, he found himself in a trance-like state. The heavens above him opened, and he saw something like a large white sheet coming down from the heavens, its four corners held by invisible hands. When the sheet got low enough for him to be able to peer inside, he saw this tangled moving mass of all kinds of animals, and he heard a voice instructing him to get up, kill, and eat. Peter refused because these animals were the type that he would consider unclean, the kinds of animals that all faithful Jews were forbidden to eat and in some cases even handle. But the voice spoke again, saying, "What God has made clean, do not call profane or unclean." And this happened three times, and Peter had no idea what to make of it, at least in that moment. Now, if you're familiar with this story, you know that Peter's vision was happening simultaneously at the very same time that three men, one soldier and two slaves, all of whom were Gentiles or non-Jews, were on their way to see Peter. They had been sent to his home by another Gentile, a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius, in response to a vision of his own. Although he was a Gentile, Cornelius was a devout, God-fearing man. He gave money to the poor, and he prayed constantly. And an angel of God had appeared to him once while he was praying, instructing him to send for Peter, a man that he had never met. Well, the men sent by Cornelius arrived at Peter's door almost immediately after the third occurrence of that vision. He went down to them, and he learned of their purpose and coming, and he agreed to return to them, with them, to the home of Cornelius. He was willing to do so on account of this vision, in which God had challenged his definition of clean and unclean. You see, not only did the Jews consider certain animals unclean, but certain people, namely Gentiles. And it was against their laws to associate with them. And it's worth noting that these laws were recorded in the scriptures and had been in place for centuries. Nonetheless, Peter went to stay at the home of Cornelius, and while he was there, he proclaimed the good news of the gospel. And to the complete and utter amazement of the Jews who had traveled there with Peter, the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles who were there, and something like a mini Pentecost occurred in their presence, which Peter correctly understood to be evidence that God's gift of salvation was not just for the Jews, but it was also for the Gentiles. And so he promptly baptized all of these new believers in the name of Jesus. Now, in the early church, the Jew-Gentile question was the most controversial, single most controversial issue they faced, and as such, the single greatest cause of division in the church. Now, the conflicts arose over more than just whether or not Gentiles could become part of the church, but how these two very different groups of people could find a way to become one unified body of Christ. And dietary concerns were a huge point of contention. Now, on the one hand, Jews, as we've already mentioned, had a very specific list of foods that they could and couldn't eat. In order to be considered clean, an animal had to be free from certain defects. It had to be butchered according to and prepared according to very strict regulations. Today we refer to those regulations as kosher. The only land mammals that Jews were allowed to eat were those with cloven hooves, which also chewed cud. Now, this includes all kinds of things, including pigs and camels. Now, it breaks your heart because you love to eat camel, but if you were a Jew, you couldn't do it. But the only sea creatures that they could eat that were considered clean were those that had both fins and scales. So again, that limits your options considerably. If you like catfish, they would have been off the table. But eventually, many Jewish Christians would come to reject these dietary laws on account of this newfound freedom in Christ. But they would not all move in this direction at the same pace. Now, Gentiles had a different problem. You know, prior to coming to know Christ, they had been involved in the worship of the many gods of the Roman Empire. And this worship often involved huge feasts where they would partake of meat and drink that had been offered to these gods in sacrifices. In other cases, the meat that was used in sacrifices that was left over would be sold in the marketplace. And so many Gentile Christians, because they had once participated in these things, you know, felt like it was not right to purchase this meat or to partake of this meat. You know, they understood on an intellectual level that because these gods were not gods at all, that whether they ate the meat was irrelevant, but their hearts had not yet caught up to their minds. Another point of contention that's referred to in this passage, which was also a facet of Jewish law, was the designation of certain days as holy and therefore worthy of some special observation. You know, the Sabbath, with all of its regulations concerning what you could and couldn't do, is a great example. But there were several religious festivals for the Jews that many Jews observed. But just as with the Jewish dietary laws, many Jewish Christians were gradually moving away from some of these regulations concerning these holy days. But again, some were moving slower than others, and some were not moving at all. These were not the only contentious issues that emerged from the joining together of these two groups, just the only two that Paul mentions here. And while there were plenty of other points of disagreement not related to the Jew and Gentile question, those that were, they were the worst. They were the ones that had the potential to split the church into several different factions, which went completely against Jesus' wish and his desire for his church, that they be one, that their unity mirror the unity within the Trinity. Now, this all probably comes as a bit of a surprise to us. Not that there was conflict and disagreement. We're familiar with that. We've experienced that. But over what was causing it. You know, because the chances are good that we would fail to appreciate how truly divisive these issues were in the early church, because they're not our issues. But we need only look at how Paul describes the feelings that each group had toward the other to understand how serious it was. You know, each side felt so strongly about their perspective, they despised the other. Even worse, they would go so far as to pass judgment on their fellow believers. In other words, they were apparently willing to say, if you feel differently than I do about this particular issue, then you are not a Christian. Now, Paul had a few words of advice. First, they needed to welcome those who did not agree. It's interesting how Paul puts believers into two categories, the strong and the weak. It's not hard for us to guess which category Paul would put himself in. And it sounds a little condescending. It is a little condescending. But if we assume that the strong Christians are the ones that are mature in their faith, then what he's saying makes sense to some degree. I mean, the longer someone has been a Christian, it stands to reason that the easier it should be for them to extend grace to a new believer, for them to extend patience to a new believer. And besides, you know, Paul reminded them, you know, God has welcomed us, and therefore we should welcome others. You know, second, they needed to stop despising their fellow believers for the obvious reason that God had called them to love their fellow believers. And they needed to stop passing judgment on their fellow believers because that job did not belong to them. You know, that job belongs to God and God alone. And what Paul is really addressing here are these attitudes of self-righteousness and arrogance that can lead someone to do these things, to stand in judgment, to despise someone else. Instead, Paul would say they needed to hold their convictions with humility. And finally, you know, Paul wanted them to place more value on a person's motives and intentions than their actions, at least in terms of these particular issues. You know, the most important thing for Paul is not whether a person eats meat or doesn't eat meat, or whether they observe these religious holy days or whether they don't, but whether their behaviors are driven by a sincere desire to honor God and to glorify Him, and if they are acting according to their conscience. You see, Paul believed a conscience was a God-given gift, a voice that should be heeded. But with this understanding of Paul's advice to the Christians in Rome, you know, our challenge is to apply it to our own context. To do that, I want us to think back to that earlier story of Peter and his vision of the sheet coming down from heaven, and ask ourselves, if I experienced that same vision coming down from heaven, completely and utterly challenging my understanding of who is welcome in God's kingdom, what might I see? You know, what are some points of contention and causes of division in the church in the 21st century? In the church I grew up in, I heard disagreements over several issues that many of you would find amusing. Some of these conversations were thankfully over by the time I really came along and started paying attention, but I can remember participating in some of these. Disagreements over whether or not it was okay to go to the movies, like the movie theater, or to go to dances. That was a big issue. Disagreements over whether or not a Christian should use tobacco products or drink alcohol, always a topic of discussion. And a lot of discussions over what a Christian could and couldn't do on a Sunday. Now, I think these conversations are worth having, but none come close to rising to the level of what Paul was dealing with and with the change that Peter's vision called for. Now, things can get a little more heated when we start talking about disagreements over creationism, you know, whether or not the creation account in Genesis provides a scientific account of how the world was created, or you know, whether the earth was literally created in 6 days or whether it took longer than that. The related debate about how we view the Bible, you know, whether it was literally written by the hand of God and is 100% accurate in its portrayal of science and history and all these things, or whether it was inspired by God and is without error only in regard to things necessary for salvation. And then, of course, there are all kinds of disagreements over theological doctrines, like the role of women in ministry and the Calvinism, Wesleyan, Arminianism debate. And if you don't know what that is, you're lucky. And you know, my faith and my relationship with God have been questioned, you know, over where I stand on some of these issues that I just mentioned, which can be kind of painful. But we still haven't reached the level of controversy, the degree of division created by what Paul is talking about here, by these dietary concerns and by the observation of holy days. To do that, we would have to cross over into the realm of things that we're not supposed to talk about in church or anywhere else. Things like politics, you know, especially political affiliations and candidates, or the issue of racism in our country, whether or not it's even an issue at all, and if it is, how do we respond to it? We can't forget the issues raised by the LGBTQ community. These are the things that are literally tearing the church apart. And what I'm trying to say is that for a 21st century Christian living in America, seeing a sheet coming down from the heavens containing a blue donkey or a red elephant or a Black Lives Matter poster or a gay couple, that would be the closest equivalent to what Peter experienced on the rooftop. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Never a dull moment with me, is there? Never a dull moment. I know what some of you are thinking. These are black and white issues. I mean, the Christian position on these things is clearly outlined in Scripture, but let me remind you that nothing was more black or white, nothing was more clearly stated in the Scriptures than those categories of clean and unclean that God shattered for Peter and for the other Jewish Christians on that day when he saw a sheet coming down from heaven full of camels and pigs and catfish, among other things. I'll also remind you that the criteria Peter used to determine that the Gentiles could indeed receive God's gift of salvation and be baptized was not tradition or the Scripture. It was a vision that God gave him and the clear evidence that these Gentiles had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And finally, I'll remind you that for Paul, the thing that matters the most is whether or not a person is seeking to honor God through their lives, through their actions, and whether or not they're acting according to their conscience. If we were to follow Paul's advice, we should not despise those people with whom we disagree, nor should we pass judgment on them. We shouldn't be so self-righteous and arrogant that we are willing to say that a person who feels this way about this particular issue or who votes for this certain political candidate is not a Christian. We should be careful that we're not assuming that our view is the one held by those who are strong in the faith, and their view is the one held by the weak. On every single one of these divisive issues, I've known people on both sides who are sincere followers of Jesus, who are seeking to honor God, and whose lives show evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We can have convictions about these things, and we should follow our own conscience, but equally important, we should resist the temptation to judge the person with whom we disagree and be open to the possibility that our view could change as we grow closer to Jesus. You know, there are some things that are black and white, and maybe that needs repeating. There are some things that are black and white. And there are things upon which the Scriptures give us complete clarity. But on other things, the Scriptures are a little more complicated. Besides that, we don't worship the Bible. We worship Jesus, who is the Word of God become flesh, who dwelled among us. And while the Bible should be an authority in our lives, we are also guided by the Holy Spirit. And so we should never discount the possibility of a sheet coming down from heaven and a voice calling us to a new understanding of what the kingdom of God looks like. It's happened before. It can happen again. Amen.